Bible and go with me to two passages. I want you to get Titus chapter number 2 in one hand in the New Testament. The page number, if you're using the Pew Bible, they're in front of you. Please use those Pew Bibles, by the way. That's what they're there for. The page number for that's right on your handout. But those of you that are ambitious, get Titus 2 in one hand and then put a bookmarker back in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter number 6. If you'll turn over there. Daniel chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Daniel 6, the prophet Daniel. And then Titus chapter number 2 is where we're going to focus as we've been teaching through this book and preaching through this book on Sunday morning. And you know, just by real quickly, I'm going to take 2 minutes. And by way of review, remember Titus 2, 1 through 10. Remember the idea here? Verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, tells Titus. Paul tells Titus. He says, hey, man, you need to go out, you need to teach and store up some sound doctrine in these believers' hearts. And then, you know what Paul does? He says, Titus, as you store up that sound doctrine in those teenagers' lives, as you store up that sound doctrine in those young married lives, as you store up some sound, good, just some good sound belief system in the hearts of those young men and those aged women, he says, as you store up that sound doctrine in them, as they begin to live out that sound doctrine, he says, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. And then he goes down there, verse 2, that the aged men be. Verse 3, that the aged women likewise, they be. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be so mad. So he says, you know what? As you demonstrate, as the people in the church go out in the community, as they demonstrate the grace of God, he says, here's what that grace is going to look like. Here's what it's going to exemplify. Now, you go down to verse 9, and he's going to deal with a different group. And we haven't covered this yet. Verse 9, look at it with me. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, praise the Lord, the slave-master relationship no longer exists in America. Now, don't get the idea that slavery doesn't exist anywhere today, because it still exists. But praise the Lord, in America, that master-slave relationship no longer exists, but we do have something similar in that we have an employee-boss relationship. That does exist. You just simply have more rights, more privileges, and more opportunities than a slave. Now, according to Titus 2, 9 and 10, when you as a worker, when you go out there and you work your job and you work for somebody else, or you work for yourself and you work for other people, when you go out there as a worker, and you display a certain conduct while you're working, you know what you do? Look at it with me. Verse 9, I'll show you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Now notice what happens when you do these things. That they may adorn. Can everybody say that word? Adorn. Say it again. Adorn. That they may adorn. Notice, what are they adorning? The doctrine. That they may go out there and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, what he's saying there is, when you go out there in the workplace and you conduct yourself a certain way, you adorn the doctrine of God, the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ. You adorn it. What does the word adorn mean? It means to decorate. It means to beautify. You know in our culture what adorn means, right? Because we've all seen it. We've all seen them take, you know, they try to, you know, of course it's a money-making thing, but they take some girl, some homely girl, you know. And they take some homely-looking girl, and what do they do to her? They put makeup on her, and they put rouge, and they put eyeshadow, and they decorate her hair, and they put earrings on her, and they put a pretty dress or whatever on her, nice clothes. And what are they doing to that girl? They're adorning her. They're beautifying her. That's the idea of that word. See, you make the gospel of Christ, you make the Christian faith look appealing to those who are lost and to those out there that you work with that are without Christ. You make the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. You make your beliefs beautiful. You beautify what you believe, teenager, when you go out and you do what these verses are talking about. When the grace of God lives through you and Christ lives through you, he says, you adorn, you beautify that doctrine. See, now, on the other hand, the absence of the biblical work ethic brings reproach to the name of Christ. I mean, no matter how pretty a dress may be, you take big old handfuls of mud and sling mud on a pretty dress, and it's not going to be pretty anymore. And no matter how beautiful the gospel is, would you agree with me, the gospel of Christ is a beautiful thing? Amen? Amen. But you know what? When you go out there and you live a life that brings reproach to it, it's like taking mud and slinging it on it. And no matter how beautiful it may be, when you go out there, when your actions match your beliefs, do you know what that's called? Now think about that. You come to church, it's okay to think. Amen? When your actions, Monday morning at work, Tuesday, Wednesday, when your actions match what you say you believe, when you go to high school or college, and you go out there Monday when preacher's not around, Brother Rob's not around, Pastor Larry's not around, when you go out there and you live, when the church people aren't around, but you live what you say you believe on Sunday, what's that called? It's called integrity. The word integrity means a soundness, a wholeness. Your life is sound, it's whole. But when your actions don't match your beliefs, there's a word for that too. Yeah, somebody said it in the back. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. When you say you believe something, but then your life doesn't demonstrate it, that's called hypocrisy. When your actions match your beliefs, that's called integrity. When you're out there working in the world, how do we beautify what we believe about Christ? How do we adorn the doctrine of God? How do we take the doctrine and beautify it? How do we make it look appealing to others? Well, you need to think about that thing. Because you're an ambassador for Christ. You are an ambassador. You are a representative of Christ. You're the light. Christ is not here anymore. He's put His light in you. And now you go out and your job is to beautify the doctrine of God. How do you beautify it? How do you adorn it? This text tells us how. Titus 2, 9 and 10. I want to give you the first thing in your handout. Number one, by showing proper respect for those in authority. Verse 9. Give you a chance to write that in. And then look at verse 9. Look at what he says. Exhort, encourage, motivate. He says, exhort servants to be what? Unto their own masters. Come on now, I like to get you thinking with me. Again, when we go to church, we need to learn something, okay? And then we learn it, and then we take it and we apply it to the details of our life. He says here, he says, servants are to be what? Unto their own masters. Obedient unto their own masters. Now, according to that verse, when you work for somebody else, you're to obey them and seek to please them in all things. In your handout is a great cross-reference, Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. Notice the last three words, as unto Christ. Now, naturally, if your boss asks you to disobey God's word, who should you obey, your boss or God? Well, yeah. I mean, you know, if the boss comes up to you and says, hey, look, we got a customer coming in. We need one more sale to kind of meet our quota, you know, this month. Listen, just lie, you know, do whatever you need to do, but, you know, we need this sale. Well, obviously you can't do that. You can't rip off a customer because your boss tells you to do it. You can't take advantage of somebody because the boss says it's okay. You can't lie and cheat because your manager says it's okay to do that. Obviously, you got to draw the line. That's not what this is talking about, though. He says when you go to work, you're to have an obedient spirit to please those that you work under. And you're to demonstrate a respect for their position. You say, well, but I don't respect them. Well, you know what? Here's the thing. Maybe you can't respect the person, but God's Word says that you should respect and honor their position. Maybe you can't respect the person, but you respect and you honor that position. I'm afraid that many times, here's what happens, that when people get saved and they get involved in a local church, sometimes we go out in the workplace, we go out in the world with kind of an arrogance. You know, and it just turns off people. We go out with this arrogance. We go out with this kind of this arrogant spirit, this cocky spirit, you know, and the boss tells you to do something and your attitude is, hey man, I'm a child of the living God. I don't have to do what you say. Hey man, you know, don't you know I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ? You're just a heathen pagan, man. I'm seated in heavenly places. And I'm afraid sometimes what happens is we get an arrogant spirit when we go out in the world. Paul taught just the opposite. He says you go out with a humble spirit. You don't go out acting like you're better than other people because you're saved. You don't go out with an arrogant spirit that I'm above you because I'm, you know, a Christian. You go out there with a humble spirit, and he says, you tell those saved servants, go out there and seek to please that boss of yours in all things. You show respect for them. You say, Pastor, what if my boss is ungodly? What if he's wicked? What if he's just a pagan unbeliever? Well, you know, I think about Daniel in the Old Testament. If you'll turn back there and keep your bookmarker here in Titus, go back to Daniel 6. And you know Daniel, the prophet Daniel. And Daniel first worked... Well, just to kind of give you a little background here. Daniel was... knew God. He was in Jerusalem. And the wicked pagan nation of Babylon came in, sacked, destroyed Jerusalem, and took a bunch of the people captive and carried them off to the pagan culture of Babylon. That's where Daniel is. Daniel has been taken away from the service of God. He's been taken away from the temple. He's been taken away from the Holy Land. He's been taken away from that culture. And now he has been transplanted into this pagan, wicked, heathen culture. And yet the Bible says, if you look at Daniel 6 verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. That's King Darius, by the way, which should be over the whole kingdom. Verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel is in a pagan environment. He's working for pagan kings, but yet he shows proper respect. In fact, even when they tripped up Daniel and they tricked the king into throwing Daniel into the lion's den, when the king came to check on Daniel the next morning, you look down there at verse 20, and he asks if Daniel, you know, is still alive. And verse 21, what does Daniel say to the king? What an opportunity to be kind of cocky and arrogant and feel like, hey man, I'm pretty bad. Man, I've been protected from these lions all night. And so Daniel looks up out of that hole in that den of lions. In verse 21, he said, Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Notice the respect. Even after the king has thrown him in the lion's den, Brother Rob, he shows respect for that man's position. I mean, how easy it would have been to kind of be full of yourself and kind of, you know, after Daniel's been delivered in a miraculous way like that, to kind of look up out of the hole, you know, at the king, and when the king hollers down, Daniel, you still there? Yeah, you big idiot, I'm still here. Who do you think you're messing with? You know, I think a lot of us kind of would have kind of flexed ourselves a little and like, you're messing with a man here, you know. And I think some of us would have had maybe a cocky spirit, an arrogant spirit, like, who do you think you're messing with? But he did. His attitude was, O king, live forever. And he said in verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Listen, as long as you work for that boss, the Bible says that you are to obey him or her with the same spirit and the same attitude that you would obey Jesus Christ. If you look at your handout again, look at Ephesians 6:5. And the last three words there say that we are to obey as unto Christ. Christ. You know, Christians that go out and they cause contention in their work environment, Christians that go out with a rebellious spirit towards authority, they go out in the workplace and everybody knows that they've got a contentious spirit. Everybody knows that they'll badmouth the manager or the boss whenever they get a chance. Everybody knows they talk bad behind the boss's back. Everybody knows that that Christian has just a spirit of arrogance about them, and they're always badmouthing the company that they work for, and they're always whining. Man, I tell you what, God deliver us from whiners. People that are always whining about, I can't handle that, I can't deal with that. It's like, man, quit whining. But you know, think about what that does when they find out you go to Crossroads. What does that do to your testimony and to the testimony of this church? A lot of times I'm around town and I invite a waitress to church or another parent I talk to on my son's ball team. What do you do? Oh, I pastor. Where do you pastor? Crossroads. Oh, yeah, I work with one of the people that go to your church. And you know what? As a pastor, I sometimes cringe. Because I'm wondering, okay, now does that put us in a good column or the bad column? You don't know. Now, I praise the Lord, most of our people, I think, really do go out and try to exemplify and live the grace of Christ in their daily life. But do you understand? If someone from your work meets me in a restaurant or meets me on the ball team or meets me somewhere, And I tell them that I pastor this church, and then they say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so, and they name you, would you feel comfortable with that? Would you feel so comfortable with your testimony that that would thrill your heart that that co-worker would get to meet your pastor? Would that thrill your heart? Or would you be like a little bit ashamed or think, oh wow, I wonder what they said about me? Just some stuff to think about. Anybody out there? Kind of quiet. I hope you're still there. Think about that thing. Number two, how do we beautify our beliefs out there in the workplace? By exhibiting complete honesty in everything you do. Go back to Titus with me. Keep your bookmarker in Daniel, and we may come back here if we have time. Daniel 6, keep your bookmarker there. Go back to Titus 2. And I want you to notice, I want to define a few words here about being honest. Verse 10, now this is a word we maybe don't use a lot, but it's a good word. He says in verse 10 that we're not to be purloining. As you're out there working, you're not to be purloining. Now, what does that mean? Purloining just means to steal. It means to be dishonest. It means to embezzle. Embezzlement. And look what it says. Not purloining, but then he says, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity? You say, what do you mean, show all good fidelity? That's not a word we use a lot, but then again, maybe it is. Because sometimes we use the word infidelity. Right? What does infidelity mean? Infidelity means you're being dishonest in a relationship, right, with your spouse. If you're involved in infidelity, that means you're involved in some underhanded schemes and some behind-the-scenes stuff that your spouse doesn't know anything about, most likely. You're being dishonest in that relationship. You're in infidelity. He says you go out and you show all good fidelity. So what is fidelity? Truthfulness. Honesty. Adherence to the truth. Did you know that over one-third of all employees admit that they steal from their employer? One-third! They steal, they rip off the boss and the company they work for. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing, Pastor Dan, I've never taken any money from the company I work for. Do you know there's other ways to steal other than for me to just go up, grab Brother Rob's billfold and take some money out of it? You probably don't have any in it. No, I didn't think so. But you know what? There's other ways to steal than to just go and take somebody's money. How about time theft? They listed some of the ways people steal from their company they work for. One of those is time theft, where you get paid for a certain amount of hours, but you loaf 30 minutes or you loaf an hour of that time. You goof off and you're not doing your job. Another way people steal from their employer, they take supplies and they take them home and use them for personal use. Or they take merchandise home. Are they company property? Overcharging customers and then pocketing that. Information theft. You steal product design or, say, a logo or trade secrets from someone else. Did you know that it cost businesses in the United States of America? It cost them per year, not $60,000 to $120,000 a year. not $60 to $120 million a year. $60 to $120 billion a year is ripped off of local businesses from their employees. Christian, you destroy the testimony of your Savior when you're dishonest at work. Praise the Lord, our Savior is one of truth. Amen? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we do not conduct ourselves with absolute truth, then what we do is we disparage our Savior. We disparage the gospel and the belief system that we hold precious, that saved us from our sins, that redeemed us, forgave us, put the life of God in us. And we disparage all that when we go out and we live dishonestly. In your handout, it says your daily life should reflect who lives inside of you. And by the way, lest you think I'm just talking to employees this morning, those of you that own your own business, hey, listen, I know from having work done at my house, I've had lost people tell me, oh yeah, you wouldn't believe the way people conduct themselves out here. We have businesses in town that you know, someone comes and works in your home and they cut corners and they say, well, they'll never know. They don't agree to everything in the contract, but they say the customer will never find out. They will never know the difference. It really doesn't matter. You know what? That customer may never know that you ripped them off, but God knows you ripped them off. You handle yourself with the utmost integrity, and if you say you're going to do it, you do it. And if you can't do it, you tell them why you can't do it. But you handle yourself with the utmost integrity. You don't purloin. You don't steal from your employer. And employer, you don't steal and exploit the customer. But you handle yourself in an honest way. You handle yourself with all good fidelity. And you adorn the doctrine of God. You make it look beautiful. In your handout, it says your daily life should reflect who lives inside of you. Hey, if you're saved, who lives inside of you? Tell me. Christ. And if Christ lives inside of you, your life ought to reflect who lives inside of you. In your handout, Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things what in the sight of all men? Honest. If you say you're going to do it, do it. Or even go above and beyond what you said you're going to do, but don't ever come up less. Be honest. If you tell the boss, I'm going to do it, you do it. You say, but he'll never know. He's never going to check back. That's okay. You know that someone else lives inside of you and that he knows the truth. So you do it because you said you're going to do it. You do it the way it's supposed to be done. You don't cut corners. It says in your handout, 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things. Boy, it's a great verse. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of who? Now, this is kind of a little side note. I don't chase rabbits a lot, but I just want to give a little side note. Sometimes I'll have people say to me, yeah, we're going to live together. Me and this man or woman, we're going to live together. We're not going to get married. We're just going to live together. Well, do you realize I'll tell them that's wrong? That the Bible calls that fornication? And that's a bad test. Oh, well, no, you see, you understand, he's going to have his bedroom, I'm going to have mine. There's not going to be any hanky-panky going on at all. See, we're going to live in the same house, but we're not going to be doing that stuff. Okay, here's the deal. They may say, well, you know what? I don't care what you think. God knows the truth. You know, some of you, I could tell, kind of doubt the validity of that too. All right, and so they say, well, you know what? We don't care what anybody thinks. All we care about is God. He knows. Well, you know what? What about that verse right there we just read? You have a responsibility to not only live honestly in His sight, you have a responsibility to live honestly in the sight of all what? Of all men. You have a responsibility to live honestly in the sight of men. And what do you think the neighbors think that you're doing? You know, you're to live honestly in the sight of men. In other words, our testimony is important. Sometimes we say, well, all that matters is what God knows because, you know, no. It's important. You have a testimony. And you either adorn the belief system that we hold to sound doctrine, or you bring reproach to it. When you live a squeaky, clean, honest testimony out there in the world, others may not like you, they may even resent you, but, you know, I want to go back to Daniel real quickly, and I want to show you something. Keep your bookmarker in Titus. Let me show you what happened to Daniel. Okay, verse 4, Daniel 6, 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. In other words, jealousy. They were jealous of Daniel because of his promotions. Look at verse 4. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Would to God that that would be our testimony. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it's entirely possible that if pagans in this kingdom, if they were watching Daniel to try to find fault in him, is it possible that there could be people at work that know you go to this church, they know that you're a Christian, they know that you name the name of Christ, is it possible they could be watching your life and you don't even know it? Daniel had no clue. Is it possible that people could even test you to see if you're honest, Mr. Businessman? I've had people, I believe, in this city test me. And then after I was honest, they'll say, "Hey, you're the pastor, aren't you, over at Crossroads?" "Yeah, I am." And I'm like, "Well, I'm glad I was honest." Is it possible that people in this community could be watching you, looking at you, co-workers, those who work under you, those who work above you, they're watching your life because you see, they don't really think this Christian life thing is real. So they'd love to find some fault in you for them to be able to say, "I knew there was nothing to it." What was the key for Daniel? Can I show you the key? Look at verse 20. After he's thrown in the lion's den, here's the key. Here's how Daniel could live a life like that without error and fault. Verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Did you notice that phrase? Thy God, whom thou servest what? Continually. You see, Daniel did not separate his job from his service to the Lord. He knew that he represented God everywhere and in everything he did. Do you believe that once we're saved, do you believe that we become the sanctuary of God? Yes or no? When we're saved and we trust Christ, do you believe that God lives in us, and do you believe He goes with us everywhere we go? Do you believe that you take Him to work with you Monday? Then if you take God to work with you Monday, then you know what? If God lives inside of you and He goes everywhere you go, then guess what? God wants to be a part of everything you do. Amen. Whom thou servest continually. You know how Daniel viewed his job? He viewed his job, listen, he viewed his job as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Some people say, "Well, I just can't serve God like I want to. My job, I work all these hours and I just can't serve God." No, you got it all wrong. You don't compartmentalize. Your job is a way you serve the Lord. As you conduct yourself in an honest fashion, as you conduct yourself with integrity and honesty, and then what you do is you beautify the belief system of God. You beautify the sound doctrine. You adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. As you let Christ live through you out there, you are serving the Lord continually. When you go to work, you go with the attitude, "I'm going to work to serve God today." Woo! Amen. Man, I like that. I'm going to work to serve God today. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to serve the Lord. How? By obeying that boss, by being zealous in my work, by being honest in everything I do, by exemplifying and displaying the grace of God that lives in me, I'm going to serve the Lord today at work. That's the attitude to have. In your handout, number 3, how do we beautify our beliefs? Number 3, by just demonstrating a zeal for your work. Verse 9, if you go back to Titus, go back there, Titus 2:9, look at that. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. And notice this, to please them well in all things. I like that. He didn't just say, do enough to get by. I'm afraid too many people go to work and they do just enough to get by. They do just enough to keep from getting fired. They do just enough to retain their job. He says, you know how a Christian ought to behave at work? You seek to please them well in all things. In other words, you do your job in your handout. Well, first let me read this verse. Look at your handout, Ephesians 6, 7. With goodwill, doing service, and notice what's in bold. When I'm at work, and that's the context of Ephesians 6, 7. When I'm at work doing service, when I'm doing my job at work, what's the bold say? I'm to do it what? As to the Lord and not to men. In other words, you do your job as if Christ were your boss and Christ was going to be inspecting your work when you were done. You do your job as if Christ was your boss and Christ was going to be inspecting your work. When a Christian goes out and they demonstrate a lazy, careless approach to their work, it reflects on their Savior. What platform do you have to talk to your coworkers about Christ when they all know that you have a careless, just a very careless approach, a lazy approach to your job? But when you have a faithful, zealous spirit, I mean, you're just faithfully discharging those duties at work, and I mean, you're doing it with a right spirit, you're doing it as to the Lord, you're doing it with a submissive, obedient spirit, and you're doing it to the best that you possibly can through Christ that lives within you, you beautify your beliefs about Jesus Christ. In your handout, I want to give you the very last thing. Number four, how do I beautify my beliefs? By displaying a good attitude at all times. A good what?
Attitude.
Look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things. What's the last three words say? Do you know what it means when it says not answering again? That literally means to dispute, to contradict, to speak against. Those of you with kids, can I give an illustration? Those of you with children, you give them something to do, you tell them to do it, and then they give you the reasons why they can't do it. They start arguing with you, and you look at them, and you say, don't backtalk me. That's what that word means. He says, when you're at work, don't answer again. Don't backtalk your boss. Don't just always seek to contradict and speak against him or dispute her. He says, with goodwill, Ephesians 6, 7 says, with goodwill doing service, with a good spirit, with kindness in your heart. Daniel, what an example. Remember what we read? Daniel was preferred above all the other princes. Do you remember why he was preferred? Because there was an excellent spirit in him. Do you think things always went Daniel's way? No. Do you think that Daniel approved of everything that went on around him at work? Remember, he worked in a pagan environment. Wicked, pagan, heathen. He didn't approve of everything, but yet an excellent spirit was in him. Oh, but you don't know my job. You don't know the kind of people I have to work with. You don't know my boss. I hate my job. I'm a victim of circumstances. I only have this job because I couldn't get the one I wanted. And there may be somebody at work that God could use you to reach them with the gospel of Christ, but you'll never reach them with that kind of an attitude. You'll never reach them. This morning, Steve and Dawn Trunk were sitting right up there in the balcony. Most of you know them. They sing in the choir, very active, involved. They've been in the church about 10 years. Steve and Dawn Trunk, do you know why they came to this church? Because somebody at their job named Harold Askew, who's still a member of our church, Harold was beautifying his beliefs. He was living out his faith. And Harold one day asked them and kept begging them to come to church. Finally, they said, we'll go just to get you off our back, Harold. And they came to church, and they sat right up there in that balcony. Right where they were sitting this morning, they were sitting there about 10 years ago. And you know what made me think about this? Is that yesterday morning, about 12 men from our church met at Rossi's Diner. And these 12 men had a great impact on their son's life, Dylan. Dylan is 18. He's graduating high school, going to college. And so Steve had like 12 men that had really impacted Dylan's life to meet at Rossi's Diner to give him a word of charge, to give him a word of exhortation, and to give him some advice before he left. And I was sitting around there and I was listening. I looked at Dylan, who was a little boy when they were first sitting up there in the balcony. Dylan was just a little boy, now he's a man. And I was looking around the table at all these men who were charging him and exhorting him. And he was soaking it up and listening. And Steve was sitting there just, you know, so happy and so pleased. And I thought, praise God. You know, there was a day in their life when they were first-time visitors in our church. There was a day when they stepped in this church for the very first time. And you know what I told them in the early service? I said, you know why they were here? Because there was a Christian at work. He was Harold Askew's boss. And Harold Askew was a testimony to his heathen pagan boss. And I said, Steve, you were a heathen and a pagan. And he said, amen, I was. He was. And you know what? Because a Christian had a right spirit towards his heathen pagan boss, that boss came to church and that boss got saved, and now his whole family's saved, and his whole family was up here singing in the choir, and they loved Jesus because somebody was a testimony to that heathen pagan boss, who no longer is a heathen and pagan anymore. He's in Christ now, and he's a new creature. In your handout, I'll give you three quick statements and we're done. Number one, you must quit viewing your work as separate from your faith. Okay? You got to quit that. You cannot think, okay, I do my faith thing on Sunday, but then Monday I forget about it. You got to quit that. Don't compartmentalize. Number two there, God's Word teaches that your Christian faith should influence and affect every other area of your life. You adorn, you beautify the doctrine of God when you live out your faith. And that's the whole point of Titus 2, 1 through 10. Before we move on next week, I want you to understand that. I want you to understand the whole point of Titus 2, 1 through 10 is what? Whether it's old age, whether it's youth, whether it's as a married person, as a single person, whether it's in your home life, your work life, you demonstrate the grace of God and you demonstrate the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. And you quit looking at your work as a curse. And you look at your work as an opportunity to serve the Lord. That's the point of this passage. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, demonstrate Christ who lives within you. Let Him live through you. And then, the last thing. Boy, this is awesome right here. According to this passage, this is amazing. Think about this statement. According to this passage, and if you look at verses 5, 8, and 10, they all teach this. Our lives play a major role in the public testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The way you live and conduct your life is a public testimony to God and the doctrine of God. The way we live our life out there the public testimony of God is at stake by the way we live our life. By the way we conduct business Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, at high school, at college, at work, at the restaurant, the way on the ball team, the way you conduct your life. That's crucial to the public testimony of God and His Word. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I want you to really think about this message. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior this morning? Do you know that you're saved? If so, how has the message spoken to your heart today? Have you kind of looked at your work as separate from your faith? Have you looked at your job as, oh, that's secular. What I do at church is spiritual. Everything in your life should be spiritual. because God lives in you and He goes with you everywhere you go. You are the sanctuary of God. Lord, prepare me. See, we need to be prepared to go out there and live as the sanctuary of God. Father, we pray now that You'll bless Your Word. I pray we'll all this morning have learned something from Your Word, and that our lives will reflect what we have learned here today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. As we stand to our feet, if you...